Thank you, Pastor, and thank you, folks, for your warm welcome to us. He mentioned that I do minister full-time with the Friends of Israel Gospel Ministry, which is a ministry attempting to reach Jewish people with the gospel of Jesus Christ at many places around the world. In the process, we also get to Gentile people as well with the gospel of the Lord Jesus. That ministry publishes an excellent Bible study magazine that's entitled Israel, My Glory. And it goes out right now, about 200,000 copies of each issue of that magazine going out to 145 nations around the world. And many people tell us that's the only magazine that they will read the whole way through when they receive it. And recently, an officer in the United States Submarine Corps told our staff that's a favorite magazine of the sailors in the U.S. submarines. They pass it around among themselves to read it to get the biblical teaching that is there. If you're not already subscribing to Israel My Glory, the mission does offer a free one-year trial subscription. If you'd like to take advantage of that offer, there are some sign-up sheets at one end of the book table out in the foyer of the church. It says Israel My Glory across the top. And we would ask you, please, to print very clearly your name and your mailing address, and then leave the sign-up sheets there so that other folks can sign up as well. And Lord willing, you'll receive that around 2 or 3 months from now. It comes out every 2 months, so 6 issues every year. And then just to point out a few of the books available for purchase, we've been looking at what the Bible teaches about the new nature, and this book is dealing with that whole subject, and even a lot more in depth than we've had time to deal with on this weekend. Another book entitled There Really Is a Difference. This describes and explains the differences between covenant theology and dispensational theology and gives the background how they got started historically and gives a biblical defense for the dispensational premillennial understanding of the Word of God. And then, what on earth is God doing? I don't know if you realize it or not, but the Bible is presenting a philosophy of history, but from God's perspective. And this book traces the conflict of the ages between God and Satan throughout the course of world history to understand why things have happened the way they have in the past, why the way the world is the way it is today, and where things are going in the future. And so these are just a few of the items, if you're interested, that are available for purchase there on the book table whenever you leave the service after this morning. Now, we've been looking at basic things that the Bible teaches about what we've come to call the new nature, And I don't know if you have understood this or not, but according to the Word of God, ever since the fall of man took place in the Garden of Eden, every human being that has been born by natural birth is born with the sin nature inside of them. David, in Psalm 51 and verse 5, made this statement, "In sin did my mother conceive me," indicating he was in a state of sin with a sin nature from the very moment of conception in his mother's womb. But what exactly is the sin nature? It's a disposition, and it's a disposition toward God. And Paul in Romans 8, 7 basically describes what it is like. It's a disposition of enmity against God. And some Greek scholars point out the word there is indicating that it's a desire. I want to be totally free from God. I want nothing to do with God. I don't want God in authority over me. In essence, I want to be my own God and make my own decisions on my own and run my life the way I want to love it. I don't want to be subject to the rule of God over me. It's a disposition of enmity against God. Now, Paul, in Romans chapter 6 and 7, indicates that every one of us was locked into that, again, by conception and birth. And Paul indicates that until we get saved, we hold a position of slave under the sin nature. And the sin nature actually holds a position of master over us. He even uses the terms of master and slave there in the Greek text. And the idea is that when we're unsaved, The sin nature has the right to dominate and control every aspect of our life. And we are in the position of slave under it. We have no alternative but to submit to it and obey its demands upon us. But then Paul, in Romans 6 and 7, points out that when an unsaved person places faith, trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone to be their Savior from sin, there's a radical change of relationship that takes place between us and our sin nature. That when we get saved through the new birth in Jesus Christ, the sin nature loses its position of master over us, and we lose the position of slave under it. It's still with us, but it no longer has the position of master and no longer has the right to try to control and dominate us. And now that we've lost our position of slave under it, we no longer are obligated to obey what it tries to do in controlling our lives and our decisions and what we do day by day by day. And Paul goes on to indicate that when we trust Christ as Savior, there's a sense in which we die spiritually. And it's the sense of losing my position of slave under the sin nature, and it's losing its position of master over us. And so that when we were an unregenerate kind of person, we were the slave of the sin nature. But Paul also indicates, not only did we experience that form of death, we stopped being an unregenerate, unsaved kind of person, but he talks about that we also, when we trusted Christ as Savior, were regenerated by the Holy Spirit, where He gave us new life. And He planted inside of us what we've come to call the new nature, which is a different dispensation from the one that we were conceived and born with through our parents. The new nature is a favorable disposition toward God, a favorable disposition toward God. Now, Paul goes on indicate that the impact this change had upon him personally. And in Romans chapter 7, he talks about, as a believer, a struggle that he would go through with regard to the sin nature. Although it lost its position of master over us, it's still within us, and it will continue to be within us until we either die physically, it'll leave us then, or at the rapture of the church when we are transformed, that we would lose that sin nature. But it's still inside of us, and therefore it's very powerful. And because of that, there can now be a spiritual war or struggle between the new nature and the sin nature inside of us, and he describes that in Romans chapter 7. And what he indicates there is this, that there are two positive things the new nature does for us now that we are believers. Number one, he points out the new nature gives to us a deep-seated moral sympathy with what God says is right. And second, the new nature works upon our will to prompt us to will to do what God says is right. Those are two positive things that the new nature does for us. But the sin nature works in us to wage war against the new nature inside of us. And what he talks about now, a spiritual struggle that he's going through. And he indicates that when the new nature prompts him to will to do what God says is right, the sin nature takes him captive against that and to overpower him and the sin and the new nature inside of him. He describes the sin nature in a couple of different ways there in Romans 7. First of all, he describes it like an unwanted guest that is inside of him. It's just like if you had an unwanted guest comes in without any invitation and comes into your home, and then that unwanted guest tries to take complete control of your house in which you're living. And he's describing there that the sin nature is working inside of him to take control of him against his will. And so that although on the one hand he has a deep-seated moral sympathy with God, what he says is right, and he also has, his will is being prompted to will to do what God says is right, The sin nature overpowers him against his will and forces him to sin when he doesn't want to sin. Then he points out, uses a military language, etc. there, that the sin nature keeps capturing him against his will, like an enemy soldier, and is dragging him behind enemy lines against his will. And he says, you know, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing. And the very things I hate to do are the things that I end up doing. And he's going through a spiritual struggle, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, until finally, in the last verse of Romans 7, he gives forth this tremendous cry for help. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? So he's struggling. And the problem that he has is, although the new nature gives him a deep-seated moral sympathy with what God says is right, and although it prompts him to will to do what God says is right, it doesn't give him power to deal effectively with the sin nature and enable him to actually do what the new nature is prompting him to do. And so now the question is the power source. And he's has struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled and struggled until, in essence, he collapses in total spiritual exhaustion and is crying out, isn't there somebody else who can intervene on my behalf and set me free from the controlling power of the sin nature in my life? Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free? Set me free from this body of death. Interestingly, the question is, in essence, he's saying, isn't there someone who can intervene on my behalf and overpower the power of the sin nature inside of me and set me free to do what the new nature is prompting me to do inside of me? Well, thankfully, he doesn't end with chapter 7. In chapter 8, beginning of verse 1, he begins to indicate that there is a source of power available to him that can overpower the effects of the sin nature for him and enable him to do what the new nature is prompting him to do for the honor and for the glory of God. The first thing we see in Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 is the announcement of no condemnation. Because as Paul was being continually overwhelmed and defeated by his sin nature, it's almost like he's saying, am I condemned for the rest of my life to be continually serving the dictates of the sin nature, even though it's no longer in the position of master? Am I condemned to this kind of defeat for the rest of my life here upon planet Earth? Well, Romans 8:1, this is what he said. There is therefore now no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, in other words, his own humanity, but according to the Spirit, according to the Spirit. He was depending upon his own humanity to be the source of power, to put the influence of the new nature into effect in his daily living. What he's saying here is, there is no condemnation. I'm not condemned as a saved person to be continually serving the dictates of the sin nature. And nobody who's in Christ Jesus is condemned to that. If you walk not according to the flesh, not depending upon your own human strength, but according to the Spirit, according to the Spirit. Several things we have to see here. The meaning of no condemnation. The meaning of no condemnation. What he's saying is the believer is not condemned to a life of penal servitude to his or her sin nature. And by penal servitude, it's the idea of like a person is thrown into a prison and is required by the authorities of the prison to do what they dictate to him to do. What he's saying is, I'm not condemned as a believer to be continually defeated by the sin nature inside of me. There is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So the believer is not condemned to a life of penal servitude to his or her sin nature. Next thing he points out is the time of no condemnation. There is therefore now no condemnation. It's an adverb of time. What he's saying is the believer is free now during this present lifetime from this condemnation, that we're not condemned to be waiting until death or future glorification to be set free from the controlling power of the sin nature inside of me whatsoever. Next thing we see is the reason for no condemnation. Why is it the believer is not condemned to be continually overpowered by the sin nature and serving it? This is in Romans chapter 8 and verse 2. The believer has been given another power source internally, and that is the indwelling Holy Spirit. Because at the moment he trusted Christ as Savior, not only did God give him this new disposition favorable toward God, the new nature, but the Holy Spirit took up permanent residence within his body. And that's true for every born-again believer in Jesus Christ. At the moment you trusted Christ as Savior, the Holy Spirit, a person of the Godhead, took up permanent residence within your body, and the Holy Spirit is the power source that God gives to us to deal effectively with the controlling power of the sin nature in our lives. He points out two distinct laws. Here's the reason that we're not condemned to be continually defeated by the sin nature. He says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death." Two different laws here. The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and the law of sin and death. Now, what's the meaning of these two laws? Well, the function of law, no matter what kind of law it is to govern or control either persons or things. That's the function of law, to govern or control persons or things. And he's talking here about the law of the Spirit of life. Therefore, he's saying here, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus is referring to the controlling power of the Holy Spirit that now dwells inside of him. The law of the Spirit of life, reference to the controlling power of the Holy Spirit that now resides inside of him. And then the law of sin and death. It's a reference to the sin nature, and it refers to the controlling power of the sin nature, which ultimately works death in the human being, if it's in complete control of that human being. Then he not only talks about two laws, but he talks about two different freedoms. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. In Romans 6 and Romans 8, he talks about two different freedoms. In Romans chapter 6, well, first of all, we have evidences that he's talking about two different freedoms now. The first freedom, we find out because of these two different words. The word freed in Romans chapter 6, verse 7, according to the Greek language, is a legal term. What he's referring to there is that when he got saved, that the sin nature lost its legal position of master over him. And he was set free from the legal requirement of a slave to continually submit to and serve that dominating master. So in Romans 6:7, he's talking about freedom from the position of slave under the sin nature. You were set free from that once for all, forevermore, from that position once you trusted Christ as Savior. And that was a legal term, but interestingly, the freedom in Romans 8:2 is not a legal term, not a legal term at all, which means it's a different form of freedom, a different form of freedom. And that is from the controlling power of the sin nature. Not only uses two different words here between these two different laws, using the word freed, but they're two different Greek words. But he also points out two different means. The freedom in Romans 6:7, freedom from the position of slave under the sin nature, is obtained through a form of death, is what Paul says. Now, when you look there, he says in Romans 6:2, he who has died to sin is freed. He who has died to sin. What he's saying is that when he trusted Christ as Savior, he died in this sense. He died in the sense that he ceased being an unregenerate, unsaved kind of human being who is bound as to be the slave of the sin nature, his master. So he died to the sin nature in the sense that he now became a different kind of person spiritually. When he was subject as slave to the sin nature, he was an unregenerate, unsaved kind of individual. But now through his rebirth and the Spirit of God gave him regeneration, he was now a new kind of person spiritually. It's interesting, he uses the term old man for what he was spiritually before he was saved. And then he talks about now that he's saved, he's a new man in Christ Jesus. He's a new kind of person spiritually. And so that's the kind of freedom that he's talking about here, with two different freedoms. And the two different means, the freedom in Romans 6:7 is obtained through a form of death. Dying in the sense that I stop being an unregenerate, unsaved kind of person. But then the freedom in Romans 8:2 is obtained through the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. The controlling power of the Holy Spirit. Two different means of freedom. One through death and one through the controlling power of the Holy Spirit. And so, again, the differences between these two freedoms is the freedom in Romans 6 is freedom from a position of slave. Freedom from a position of slave. But the freedom in Romans 8 is freedom from power. Freedom from the controlling power of the sin nature in his life. Then the next thing he deals with in Romans is the time of this freedom. The time of this freedom. The Holy Spirit set him as a believer free from the controlling power of the sin nature in the past, at the time when Paul trusted Christ as Savior and the Spirit of God regenerated him, gave him a new kind of life, new spiritual life. That's when he was set free from the controlling power of the sin nature. That was granted to him, freedom from the controlling power of the sin nature as a result of the Holy Spirit giving him regeneration. But then when Paul comes to verse 3 of Romans 8, he's dealing with the reason for the freedom, the reason for the freedom. This is what he wrote. For what the law, referring to the Mosaic law, the heart of which with the Ten Commandments on the tablets of stone, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. He's saying the Mosaic law could not give me freedom from the controlling power of the sin nature. The law could not set the people underneath it free from the controlling power of the sin nature. And so that because of that, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin, on account of the power, etc., of the sin nature. And Jesus, by becoming flesh, condemned sin in the flesh, was condemning, in essence, the sin nature and its power and everything in the flesh. So what he's saying is God did something that the Mosaic law could not do, condemn the sin nature, condemn the sinful disposition of enmity against God in human flesh, in human flesh. Now, what's he mean here by condemned? The meaning of condemned in verse 3. Simply this, God condemned sin in the flesh in the sense of actually executing judgment upon it. God condemned sin in the flesh in the sense of actually executing judgment upon the sin nature. Judgment in the sense of nullifying its power within a human being. He judged it in the sense of nullifying the power of the sin nature within a human being. Then he talks about the reason for the law's failure. The reason the Mosaic law couldn't condemn the power of the sin nature within human beings in flesh was this. The Mosaic law could not nullify the power of the sin nature within a human being because the Mosaic law was a totally external way of God administering his rule over human beings. It stood outside of them. It couldn't get inside of them to deal effectively with the power of the sin nature inside of them. It was on tables of stone, clamped down upon them from the outside, that means of God administering his rule over human beings. So it could not get into human beings to execute judgment upon the sinful disposition, the sin nature. Thus, the Mosaic law was forced to rely upon human flesh under the law to try to keep the law and deal effectively with the controlling power of the sin nature. So the law depended upon the humanity of the people who are under that law, their humanity, to deal effectively with the controlling power of the sin nature inside of them. It was a totally external way of God administering his rule over human beings. It couldn't get inside of them where these issues of life are determined and carried through. So that thus it was forced to rely upon the human flesh to do that, but human flesh by itself did not have the necessary power. It was weak. So, okay, then what was the means of judgment? How did God judge the sin nature in the human flesh of those who are under the law? The way God did that was this. God sent his own son in the sphere of human flesh. Jesus took upon himself in incarnation, took upon himself humanity. But this is interesting. Jesus, he came in human flesh, became a human being. He executed judgment upon the sin nature while he was here as a human being. He was still God incarnated in human flesh, but in the realm of his humanity, he executed judgment upon the sin nature by totally excluding it. In other words, he would not allow the sin nature inside of him whatsoever in his humanity. He executed judgment upon the sin nature by totally excluding it, and he executed judgment against his power from his own human flesh through his entire lifetime. He didn't sin. He didn't sin. He didn't allow a sin nature inside of him. He didn't commit acts of sin. In his humanity, that's what he did. And so he excluded it from being inside of him and its power from his human flesh through his entire lifetime, and by dying so that believers in him could be indwelt by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit as the power source. So he came to condemn sin in the flesh, is what Paul is saying. Then the next thing he deals with is the purpose of the condemnation of sin. The purpose of the condemnation of sin. Christ condemned the sin nature so that the holy life required by the Mosaic law might be fulfilled in the believer. Jesus, through what he did here, becoming mankind and not allowing the sin nature inside of him, etc., he condemned the sin nature so that the holy life required by the Mosaic law might be fulfilled in the believer. And the passive voice of the verb might be fulfilled, indicates that the believer does not produce this holy life in himself. Christ did it to fulfill it on behalf of believers. And the passive voice indicates that the believer does not produce this holy life in himself. He depends upon now the indwelling Holy Spirit to do that for him. When you trusted Jesus Christ to be your Savior, not only was your relationship with the sin nature changed, you're no longer in the position of slave under it. And no longer were you forgiven, not only were you forgiven of your sins, but in addition, the Holy Spirit came into you as a power source to enable you to deal effectively with the controlling power of the sin nature inside of this. So that the Holy Spirit is the one who does that, is available to us, inside of us, every moment of every day. All right, the Spirit's there, inside of you as a believer. He's continually with you, 24 hours a day, round the clock. He's available to you. But we have to appropriate the controlling power of the Holy Spirit to deal effectively with the controlling power of the sin nature inside of us. And so the issue now is, how do we appropriate that? And so the next thing he deals with is the appropriation of the means of freedom. How do we appropriate the means of being set free from the controlling power of the sin nature inside of us? What Paul points out is, although the Holy Spirit set the believer free from the controlling power of the sin nature, at the time of regeneration, the believer does not always experience that freedom. We don't always experience it. And the reason we do not is because we do not always appropriate the controlling power of the Holy Spirit that's there available to us, inside of us. How do we do that? The way we appropriate it is by walking in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit, not walking in dependence upon our own humanity to be the power source to deal effectively with the sin nature inside of us. A person can walk in dependence upon the power of his humanity, but when he does that, he doesn't have that power to overwhelm the controlling power of the sin nature, and so he'll be defeated again and again and again by the sin nature inside of him. Instead, we are to be walking in dependence upon the power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit that's there inside of us all the time. In other words, the way we appropriate it, it's a matter of faith, of faith. Whom do I trust to be the power source inside of me, to give me victory over the controlling power of the sin nature inside of me? And am I going to place my faith, my trust in my own humanity to do it? Or am I going to put my trust, my faith in the Holy Spirit, the divine being inside of me, to be that power source for me? And so again, the question is, whom do I trust for victory over the activity of the sin nature? Am I going to trust the Holy Spirit? Or am I going to trust my own humanity now that I'm a born-again person? Romans 8:3 indicates that the holy life required by the Mosaic law is fulfilled in us, not by walking in dependence upon the power of our own humanity, but by walking in dependence upon the power of the Holy Spirit who dwells inside of us. It's a matter of faith. Whom do I trust? Now, the concept of walking, it's interesting, he uses the concept of walking, implies that appropriation of the Holy Spirit's power is not a once-for-all appropriation. I wish it were a once-for-all. That all I have to do once-for-all is yield to the Holy Spirit and to appropriate his power, and then it's turned on all the time within me, and I don't have to worry about it anymore. The whole concept of walking is not a once-for-all appropriation on our part, a once-for-all trusting the Holy Spirit to do this for me. But instead, it's like a moment-by-moment appropriation of faith. And to my way of thinking, well, the concept here is this, that when an external temptation to sin presents itself to me, and the sin nature inside of me begins to well up inside of me to try to take control of me, to pursue that external temptation of sin, to actually commit an act of sin, or think a wrong thought, or look at something I shouldn't look at, or say something I shouldn't do. Whenever that happens, I've got to make a decision. Am I going to trust my own humanity to deal effectively with this controlling power of the sin nature. Because if I do, many times at least I'll fail, and I'll probably pursue that temptation into an act of sin. Or when that temptation presents, at that moment it presents it to me, and the sin nature tries to take control of me to pursue that into an act of sin, am I going to trust the Holy Spirit inside of me to take care of that for me, to take care of that for me? So it's a walking. It's a moment by moment by moment trusting whenever a temptation to sin presents itself to me. Which power source am I going to trust, to depend upon, to give me victory over the controlling power of the sin nature inside of me? Instantly, Paul in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17 says this to believers. Be strengthened with might. Be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Inside of you, where all the issues of life are determined. Be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Why? That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. In other words, that Jesus' life, in a sense, will become characteristic of how you're living inside. You want to be, as much as you can, like our Savior, as much as we can inside. Be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And let me conclude this. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, makes this statement. It goes right together with Romans chapter 6, 7, and 8. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. How does he work in us to will his good pleasure? Well, from what Paul was indicating in Romans 7 when he was struggling, he says, to will is present with me. To will is present with me. Indicating that the function of the new nature is to work upon our will to do what God says is right. But the new nature doesn't give us the power to put that will into effect. And so, in light of that, God also puts the Holy Spirit inside of us, not only a new nature, as the power source, as the power source. So it's God who works in you, both to will, that's through the new nature working upon our will, and to do, that's the Holy Spirit with his power, to do God's pleasure. So that God gives the believer the new nature, the new confirmed favorable disposition toward God that consists of the law of God in the heart, not on tables of stone outside of us, that consists of the law of God in the heart. It, that new nature, gives the believer a deep-seated moral sympathy with what God says is right, and it works upon the believer's will to prompt the believer to will to do what God says is right. But in addition, God gives the believer the indwelling Holy Spirit as the power source to do what God says is right. And so the new nature and the Holy Spirit are to work together inside of us as a team to enable the believer to do God's good pleasure. It is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. God our Father, we thank you that the Bible is presenting reality. All of us, if we're honest, have to confess that during our lifetime, we've been dominated by something inside of us that particularly once we become a believer in Jesus Christ, we don't like. And Paul there in Romans 7 was saying, the very things that I hate are the things I end up doing. And the good things I want to do, I don't end up doing. Oh, wretched man that I am, who will set me free from this body of death? We thank you, Lord, that you've given us, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, not only the new birth, that we're no longer an unregenerate kind of person, an old man, but the new birth, we're now a new man, a new kind of person in Jesus Christ. But also that you give us the indwelling Holy Spirit. We thank you that you've given us the equipment we need to have victory over the power of the sin nature inside of us, and thereby to be enabled to live the kind of life that you desire your believers to live for your honor and glory. We thank you that you've made this possible through your own Son, Jesus Christ, taking upon himself humanity and totally sinless humanity, and went to the cross in our place and paid in full the penalty of our sins, so that we, through the new birth, could stop being an unregenerate, unsaved kind of person, and thereby lose our position as slave under the sin nature. And Lord, that also that you put inside of us the new nature, a favorable disposition towards you, and you give us the Holy Spirit to empower us to put what the new nature prompts us to do your will for your honor and glory. Lord, we praise you. We thank you. We adore you. Together with your Son, Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit, for these blessings in our lives. Enable us, Lord, to place our faith in the Spirit of God to be our power source, and thereby enable us to live the kind of life that will be honoring to you. For this we ask, and for this we thank you. In Jesus' blessed name, amen.